بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send peace and blessings upon our beloved messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his family, his companions, and those who follow them until the end of time. So alhamdulillah, we started a series just like on the qualities of the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we did a brief introduction to who those people are. We noted that alhamdulillah, anyone who says La ilaha illallah falls under that designation. And then it's about taqwa. So we say that wilaya is based on two things, iman and taqwa. Iman, of course, is like believing La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah and saying it. And then taqwa is our adherence to good and our avoidance of evil. The word taqwa actually means a shield, al-wiqaya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Tur, وَوَقَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ عَذَابَ الْجَحِيمِ. وَقَاهُمْ, Allah protected them. Like he granted them a protection, like a shield. So the idea is that obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and submitting to Him and avoiding sin is a way to protect myself. Like from the physical mistakes that come along with that, as well as those mistakes that we may be accounted for in the hereafter. So that's a taqwa. And of course we noted that taqwa goes up and down, just like iman goes up and down. So we mentioned that the idea of being close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not something that's always going to be the same. Like, there'll be moments in my life where I feel strong, there'll be moments in my life where I'm struggling, and so on and so forth. And then we started to talk about what are the steps. We mentioned like the habits of these people, the three disciplines that these people carry with themselves. And this is actually on my YouTube page if you want to go back and watch it with some of the notes. And then we started talking about the first signs or the first steps towards having this relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we mentioned the famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Man adha li waliyan faqad adhantuhu bil harb." This hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. You know, whoever declares war against one of my friends, then I have declared war against them. One time Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab, he came into the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he found Mu'adh sitting next to the Prophet's grave, and Mu'adh was weeping. And subhanAllah, now nobody will let anyone sit even next to the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But we have to ask ourselves, are those people better than Umar, who had no problem with the Sahaba, the Salaf, visiting the grave of Sayyidina Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam? So he found him weeping, in an authentic narration, next to the grave of the Prophet. And he asked him like, "Ma yubkik?" Like, what's causing you to cry? And we need to realize that Mu'adh is one of the first influencers in history in the Muslim community. Like, as we understand influencers, he was very popular. He had a large impact because Sayyidina Mu'adh accepted Islam at a very young age. So people were like really like moved by him wherever he went. Like people would come to him and say like, "I love you." And you know, he was able to influence people even in his like technically limited setting. So he became famous in those terms. And the Prophet said, "A'lamu bil halali wal haram Mu'adh," like the hadith, right? The most knowledgeable of the permissible and the impermissible is Mu'adh. So he said, "Ma yubkik," like, what's making you cry? And he said, "I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, in that, like, the easiest form of shirk is seeking fame." So like the context of who he is and why he's saying it is important. Seeking fame, it doesn't mean fame is bad. We talked about that in the past. But like fame as the goal instead of fame as the means. And sometimes that gets confusing. So we always ask to keep us on Sirat al-Mustaqim. And then he said, "And I heard the Prophet say, Man aada li waliyillah, whoever opposes the friends of God, faqad baraza Allahu muharaba." محاربة يعني, that Allah will destroy this person. Like there'll be like a war between that person and God. But the hadith in front of us is very powerful because it's like the first steps. And oftentimes we tend to ask ourselves, like, where do I start, man? And unfortunately, we may find ourselves exposed to like a keto diet religion. I don't know how many people have tried to do the keto diet, but you know, if you go online, you're like, simple keto recipes. And they're like, almond marmalade roasted turkey basted in a butter-filled crust. Like, I ain't trying to make that. I just need the mayonnaise and the meat, man. And some, like, it's always really complicated. And so sometimes when we try to start a relationship with faith, we run into, like, a lot of complications. There's a study that's done in marketing now that if you take credit cards online, if you don't ask people to put the secret code at the back, like 65% more people will actually buy it. Like people, by their nature, people don't like things that are overly complex, man. So this hadith makes it really clear. And it's very simple and it's very beautiful. The job of Islam is to simplify and ease and facilitate an access to God, not to make it complicated. So the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah said, وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدُ بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبُّ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ فَتَرْتُ إِلَيْهِ. Like, nobody will come close to me with something I love more than the obligations. So that's the first step, is to try to learn and practice the obligations, the foundations, the fundamentals. And that includes areas as Imam Ahmad Zuruq, we, inshallah, we'll do that in the future. We didn't finish the Qawa'id al-Tasawwuf when he said, Al-Ibada iqamat ma tuliba mink wa muhafazatu alayha. He said, Ibada is to establish what you've been commanded to do and then preserve it. And then third, he said, what's inside of liturgy and outside of liturgy, meaning like the obligations of worship are only in the mosque, but also character, behavior, how I treat people. So when he says, أحب إلي, like those things which فرض, which I افترضتُ على الشخص, those things which God has obligated, that doesn't just mean to be righteous in the masjid. We gave the example last time of like, okay, read a book in Bed Bath & Beyond, man. Right? It's easy to be pious in a masjid. It's easy to be pious at a convention. It's easy to be pious in Mecca. But be pious in Bushwick, or be pious in moments of like tests and challenges, or don't neglect like family relations, and friendship, being kind to people. So that includes all that. And then this beautiful narration continues and it says, وَلَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي, and like, my servant will continue to draw near to me, بِالنَّوَافِلِ حَتَّى أُحِبَّهِ, with extra good deeds outside of the obligations, so they go the extra mile until I love that person. So as a, like as a GPS, if we're gonna like site map wilaya, it starts with starting to establish the obligations and struggling. Somebody asked a scholar about someone who struggles to pray. He said, هَذَا مُجَاهِدٌ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Like that's a form of mujahada to nafs. That's why in the mosque, the front of the mosque is called the mihrab, the place of war, because that's where we make war on our soul to be better people and refine ourselves. And before that, there's another step that some scholars talked about, like al-muhasibi. And that's the first step, just to care, man. Like sometimes people, guilt destroys them. So shaitan, sometimes he tries to like amplify guilt in a way that becomes counterproductive. But the fact that I care is a good sign. So instead of letting that like defeat me, I should realize like there's something happening. That's why in the end of the ninth chapter, something very powerful, man. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about those people who made mistakes in amongst the companions, And then the verse says, ثُمَّ يَتُوبُ إِلَيْهِمْ لِيَتُوبُ. If you understand Arabic, it's like, kind of sounds strange. يعني ثُمَّ يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِمْ لِيَتُوبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Meaning, God turned to them first, so they were turned to God. Imam Ibn Qayyim said, meaning the feeling of guilt. He gave them the awareness of the mistake. So the awareness made them woke. People like that word. But the first station in Tasawwuf is Al-Yaqadha. How do you translate Al-Yaqadha? To be what? To be woke. Where are we on these issues? We're busy arguing about music, man. About meat. We turned our message into meat, music, and mortgages. But our scholars, 1,000 years ago, said the first station in spiritual awareness and reform is to be woke. SubhanAllah. So being woke is ثُمَّ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ لِيَتُوبُ. Allah turned to them, meaning that in their hearts there was the sense of regret and awareness. Oh snap, I made some mistakes. But that should not disable me from that relationship. I should take heart in that, because if I've wronged someone and they still take the time to tell me, you've wronged me and here's how you can fix it, that means they love me. Like, if you fix it, you can be close to me. If you fix it, you can have a relationship with me. We know how that plays in human relationships, right? Have I done something wrong? Nah, don't worry about it. Right? Communication is hard. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yulhim al-qulub, like inspires the hearts. And then they turn to Allah. And then Allah forgives them. That's why the hadith of Sayyidina Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that Allah is more pleased with a person that turns back to him with sins and mistakes than a man who is in a desert with his camel, and he lost his camel, and he lost all his provisions, and he looked up and he couldn't find his camel. And then suddenly he found his camel after like a last minute. He realized he found his camel. He was so happy. He said, Allahumma anta abdi wa ana rabbuka. He was so happy. He said, oh Allah, you're my servant, I'm your Lord. The Prophet said, Allah forgave him because he was happy. The point is, like, when we turn back to Allah, it's like we were saved from the desert of this dunya. So, like, don't. And sometimes we fear guilt too, you know what I mean? Like, we know it's there, we like put it in the closet, shut the door, lock it, I'll come back to you later. I'm not ready. That's okay. And sometimes take it in doses. But I mentioned it before. Imam Al-Ghazali said, guilt is only good as long as it inspires you to be better. Because nestled in the foundations of Islam is the goal of Islam, after worshiping Allah, is to achieve your best. To find the authentic you. To find who you really are. So the first, it's not mentioned in the text, but the first station is to actually care, man. To have concern. And then the second is, when I care and I'm woke, then how do I fix this? So this hadith is telling us, like, this is how you start. So we start. I love the musical accompaniment tonight. So wonder if they're gonna do qawwali or something. That'd be awesome. Maybe some unkuthum. But yeah. But like repenting and then slowly trying to start doing things step by step by step. And there's ways to do this. Number one is recalibrating how we see the obligations. Like, how were we raised? How were those obligations constructed in our lives? Did we see salah as a moment of opportunity or as a moment to realize how bad we are? Were some of us like, our experiences with the foundations of Islam through like abuse, emotional intimidation, Or were they through like I told my son once, I was like, you pray Fajr, man, you can change your whole life. He's like, wow, I really have to pray well. I was like, exactly. Like, this is an opportunity. This is a key, man, to you become the best you that you can be. Instead of pray or I'm going to smack you. So how do I see it? So one of the ways to redefine it is to go to those hadith where the Prophet, peace be upon him, was called the fada'il, the virtues. So the best book, honestly, for people is a book called Gardens of the Righteous, Riyad Salihin, of Imam An-Nawi. It's like 2 volumes. And he has like the virtues of Quran, the virtues of prayer, the virtues of fasting. And sometimes you may need to like go through trauma, like let the words of the Prophet be that therapy that brings you out of having those bad experiences. I had a young girl, I taught her Quran many years ago in Oklahoma. She is awesome, man. She was from overseas. She had a really, really good memory, mashallah. I was in college at that time. So I said to her, like, she would like read and then she would go like she would move back. Like she'd kind of jump, right? I said, what's wrong? Like, are you okay? I was an ed major, so I was like Ritalin, you know, stuff a lot. I was like ADHD and all this stuff. So I was like, no, this is definitely not that kind of challenge. And then she said, well, aren't you gonna hit me? I was like, why would I hit you? She's like, well, my Quran teacher used to hit me. I was like, I give you some candy. And she started crying, man. She's like, I never knew Quran teachers could be nice. Like, people come out of those kind of experiences and then they hear through the platitudes of the community, like, Islam is peace. They're like, yeah, right. Like, Islam loves girls. Okay. Islam cares for the youth. Well, I was getting smacked as a child every time it had a relationship with religion. Man, that needs like, first of all, God bless those people that they've maintained their Islam. That in itself is like a miracle. Their commitment is still there. And then secondly, reformatting it, man. So finding those texts where the Prophet ﷺ is talking about what these things really are. So like Salah, when the Prophet ﷺ said, if you took a bath 5 times a day, like, would you be dirty? That's how he defined Salah for the Sahaba. And in their days, a bath was like amazing because water wasn't everywhere. So it was like, now we're thinking about, man, I'll be ashy, dude, take a bath 5 times a day. But in their time, a bath was like a luxury, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he talked about fasting, fasting protects you. When he would talk about zakah, he would mention how zakah like blesses people's property, blesses their wealth, purifies their soul. So the Prophet is defining these things on those terms, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the second is finding a community where you're able to be valued. Like, it's okay. Some communities we may go to and have bad experiences. That doesn't mean you're a bad person. You're evaluating, right? You're yelping it yourself. How does this work for me? Do I feel valued when I come here? Did people say hi? If you guys can scoot forward, it'd be awesome, inshallah, up this way. So like, and I think, yeah, here too, mashallah. So what we're gonna do right now, we're gonna take a little break. We're gonna do one of those corny things I like to do. Anyone bring graham crackers and marshmallows? No, I'm just joking. But what I want you to do is find someone that you don't know. And I want this conversation to happen. How can I make you feel valued? So it could be just for me today, my day is like super, super busy. Like super, super busy from like Alif to Ya, we say. It's like my way of feeling value might be like, man, I just need to decompress. I just need to like decompress. Yes. Yeah, we'll try to find a mic while you guys are doing this. So you want to try to find like a group of people. If you know everybody in the room, mashallah. We need you to be our fundraiser. But like, try to find someone that you don't know. Introduce yourself. And then don't share something overly personal, right? Again, you don't know the person, you know what I mean? So it's like, see you on like a blog post something later. And also, we have rules for this gathering, right? Like, don't yuck my yum, right? Nobody, what they share, we shouldn't, like, make them feel bad because they shared something. Number two, though, is the Vegas rule, right? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, right? Step up, step back. Like, if you feel in this gathering with this person you're talking too much, you probably are. So it's important to learn that we can also talk without talking. Like, we can communicate someplace more powerfully just by being great listeners. And then number four is when the person says, hey, this is like what I need to, it might just be a hug or something, man. Like, this is what I need to feel valued right now. Try to somehow see if you can help. Also, what happens when we do this exercise, and this is even more interesting, is people often say, I don't know what I need to feel valued. So that's okay. Alhamdulillah, like, we're busy. But maybe take a step back before we jump into a group. Maybe take a minute for each of us to think, like, man, this is what I need to feel valued within the parameters of this gathering. Like, don't ask anyone for a loan or something. Like, think about the parameters of the gathering, right? Like, something that's within the reach of, like, us broke people, right, who are paying 20 times rent. And then, after that minute, find someone, introduce yourself. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam, rahmatullah. My name is such and such. I'm blah, 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 blah. And this is, like, what I need to feel valued today. And see where that takes you, inshallah. And then we'll come back in like 10 minutes, inshallah. And we're going to look for a microphone for everybody in the back, inshallah. Okay. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala Sayyidina Rasulillah. That was really cool, mashallah. There's a lot of important conversations happening. And the reason that I took it there is because the process of establishing a relationship with the obligations is learning. It's, of course, kind of trying to fix it, maybe a little sense of guilt that inspires, and then trying to learn what helps us practice, and then finding a community that we can be a supporter and we can also be supported. It's reciprocal. And then we talked about the idea of reconstructing relationships based on empathy. So that takes us to the second quality of the friends of Allah. And that's a quality that is one of the deeper emotional qualities. And oftentimes, I think people neglect something. And that is, if you look at the context of how the Quran engages educating the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So, like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaching the Prophet, we tend to find that we may be missing something important. That is, first of all, of course, Allah taught him cognition, like how to think about God, how to feel about God. The Quran says, وَعَلَّمَكَ مَا لَمْ تَكُنْ تَعْلَمْ وَكَانَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكَ عَظِيمًا. Like, we taught you what you didn't know. Sayyidina Ibrahim, for example, وَكَذَلِكَ نُرِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ مَلَكُوتِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُونَ مِنَ الْمُوقِنِينَ. Like, we showed Ibrahim, the secrets of the heavens and the earth so that he would achieve certainty, so he understood, like, in a prophetic way, like, God's power. He saw that. So that's something that we tend to focus on. We talk about learning in the community, or mosques, nonprofits, MSAs, halaqas, tend to be largely rooted in the idea of the acquisition of knowledge. The second is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught the Prophet, peace be upon him, how to be devoted to God, how to be a worshiper. Abadan idha salla. Right? Allah, when he talks about Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he describes him as the ultimate worshiper. He doesn't say al-abda. He says abadan. He doesn't use a definite article on purpose to show, like, the Prophet in his worship cannot be defined, cannot be restricted. It's amazing. So from the very beginning, iqra, right? Cognition, learning. And then قُمِ لَيْلَ إِلَىٰ قَلِيلَ نَصْفَهُ أَوْ انْقُصْ مِنْهُ قَلِيلًا أَوْ زِدَ عَلَيْهِ وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. Like, 3 chapters after Iqra is revealed, Allah immediately tells the Prophet, pray at night. Establish tahajjud. So the idea of being like a worshiper. So also we find communities, we tend to like facilitate people perfecting worship, mashallah, which is important. We'll have like, this year we're gonna have like a Ramadan dry run. Like a few days before Ramadan, we're gonna act like it's Ramadan. So especially for new, I know when I converted, like Ramadan was really, really intimidating. I told you, I thought you fasted all day. So I was like, I was really confused. I was like, well, I'm gonna die, you know? Like, you don't know, right? So we're gonna do like a day, and people have like family members and friends, coworkers. They're like, you know, what's Ramadan, Muhammad? You know, like, in those moments, right? I can make fun of my people, you know what I'm saying? Like, in those moments, want to bring Caleb to the mosque. Say, hey, why don't you, mashallah, fast with me? We're going to do like a Ramadan dry run. We're going to call it the Fast and Furious. That's kind of played out. So we do the Ramadan dry run. And then, like, you can bring your parents, especially non-Muslims, like, bring your parents, your family, your friends, your partner, whoever it is, right? This is Ramadan. This is what we do. One day, we're going to fast. We're going to go break fast together. Then there'll be a short like discussion on answering questions, what Ramadan is. We're gonna do like a mock tarawih. So alhamdulillah, like we plan to do that. And we tend to facilitate that, like how to worship, prayer workshops, hajj workshops. But there's a third component of prophetic education. There's actually a fourth too, and that's the arts and beauty. We don't talk about that. The Prophet is eloquent when he talks. I joke, but I don't lie. Sayyidah Aisha said, you know, the Prophet loved the feel and look of Yemeni cloth. So the Prophet, Inna Allah Ta'ala Jameelun wa Yuhibbul Jamal, Allah loves beauty. So there's an appreciation for aesthetics. That is off the table, really, unfortunately, in the American Muslim community. Overseas, you find like Muslim culture in many ways. But what I wanted to focus on is the Prophet, his emotional and psychological capacity is increased. His overall well-being, man. So Allah says to Sayyidina Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, alam nashrah laka sadrak. We gave you inshirah, like we opened your chest. We expanded your ability to love, to forgive, to care. Allah says, walau kunta faddan ghaliz al-qalbi lam faddu min hawlik. You know, like if you were harsh on them, they'll leave you. Meaning in your heart, if you were harsh on them. And then Allah describes him, alayhi salatu wasalam, in the 9th chapter of the Quran, وَبِالْ مُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفُ الرَّحِيمُ. That with the believers, he's forgiving, he's tolerant. Sometimes we see religious people, they may have knowledge, they may have the physical, but they don't have that emotional health. So they're harsh on people, they break people, they're rough on people. So it's important when we think about our religious growth and development, we think about knowledge, like cognition, of course, ibadah and worship. We think about the arts, how do we express and show. As Asid, he told me, this famous calligrapher from Tunis, he's like, man, like when I'm on one of those minarets painting, like that's my dhikr. Like that's my expression of love to Allah. Someone who designs clothes, someone who, whatever. Music, whatever, don't ask me, but whatever, right? That's the act of love. How do I turn that? When we shut down the arts, we don't let lovers have a voice. And then the fourth thing is that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, over and over in the Quran, is taught the importance of like having a strong, healthy, emotional capacity. I don't think we do that part very well, man. We don't teach people. We don't facilitate. So I've noticed like whenever we have programs with one of our mental health providers, man, you can't find a seat in this room. We've had programs with like Sister Hala, Sister Manahil, Khalil Center, whoever. Like it's like wall to wall packed because we're hungry for that. Why would the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say, if you love someone, you should what? You should tell them. That's an order, actually. You must tell them. Why would the Prophet say to his wife, say to Aisha, in front of everybody, like, I love you? Why would he say to Fatima, أَتُحِبِّينَ مَا أُحِبْ, do you love who I love? Yes, فَحِبِّ هَذِي, then love Sayyidah Aisha. In front of everybody, he doesn't care. Why would he say to Sayyidina Mu'adh, like on numerous occasions, I love you, wallahi, I love you, Mu'adh. Because that role of prophethood demands maturity, man. It can't be petty. And I think, I'm saying this as someone who went through traditional system, it's missing in the traditional system. How to be lovers. How to care for people. How to truly invest in my own emotions. So asking you to talk about what makes you feel valued, there's something going on there. Because sometimes we don't even love ourselves. So that's why the next station is love. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna min ibadillah." He said, "There are servants of God. Ma hum bil anbiya'i wala shuhada." Like, they're not angels, and they're not martyrs. "Yakhbituhum al anbiya'u wa shuhada." But the angels and the martyrs will be jealous of them. Yawm al qiyamah, on the day of judgment. بِمَكَانَتِهِمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ, because of their nearness to God. So people who are not prophets, people who are not martyrs for justice, he said, they will in fact look at these people and be like, yo, who are these people? Not really jealous, it's more like, who's that? Wow. Right? The Sahaba, they said, مَنْ هُمْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, like, who are those people? وَمَا أَعْمَالُهُمْ. Here we see something about the education of the Sahaba. It's not just theoretical. It's like, who are they and what do they do? لَعَلَّنَا نُحِبُّهُمْ. There's two narrations, like one is like, maybe we can also love them and be near them. Or another narration says like, we can do what they did. We can reach that place. And the Prophet ﷺ said, قَوْمٌ يَتَحَبُّونَ بِرُوحِ اللَّهِ عَزُّ وَجَلْ. He said, the lovers, man. They love for Allah. They love, actually it means by Allah, by Allah's will and permission. They became lovers. بِرُوحِ اللَّهِ. Like literally we mean by the Spirit of God. Here it means by قَضَاءِ اللَّهِ. Or they love each other as they are inspired by Allah. It could also be a meaning. And yatahabu means like, it was a burden. Like, they trained themselves to do this. They worked on it, and it was reciprocal. It was a two-way street. مِنْ غَيْرِ أَرْحَامٍ بَيْنَهُمْ, without any family relationship. They just loved men. وَلَا أَمْوَالَ يَتَعَاطُونَهَا بَيْنَهُمْ. And it wasn't because like there was money between them, some kind of agency in the love. وَاللَّهِ, the Prophet, إِنَّ وُجُوهَهُمْ لَنُورٍ. Their faces will have light, meaning celestial light. وَإِنَّهُمْ لَعَلَى مَنَابِرٍ مِنَ النُّورِ, and they will be on like thrones made of celestial light. Not like light we see here. لَا يَخَافُونَ إِذَا أَخَافَ النَّاسِ, and they're not going to be scared when people are scared, meaning in the hereafter. وَلَا يَحْزَنُونَ إِذَا حَزِنَ النَّاسِ, and they won't be sad when other people are sad. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ala inna awliya Allahi la khawfun alayhim wa la hum yahsanun." Then he read this verse, that indeed the awliya, the friends of Allah, are those who will not fear in the hereafter nor grieve because they failed to utilize this world in a way which would serve them in the hereafter. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The love of Allah is mentioned in the Quran. The hadith is a good hadith. In the fifth chapter, verse 54, Allah says, يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ. They love Allah and Allah loves them. And the Prophet ﷺ said, مَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبْ حَبِيبَهُ فِي النَّارِ. Like whoever Allah loves, Allah will not allow that person to be permanently punished in hell. حَبِيبَهُ, who he loves, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Instead of defining the love of Allah, because I think each and every one of us has our own definition, man. Like depending on our context, Allah is azim. So, because he's azim, the definition of his love is going to be like endless and infinite. But let's talk about some of the signs of Allah's love in our life, so that we can just like reflect. Number one is caring about your iman. Like to care about yourself, to be worried, to think, like we talked about it earlier, guilt can be a great thing, as long as it's not counterproductive. And that's why, like, when you think about it, iman is something special. It's hard, man. We've gone through a lot as a community, man. It's crazy nowadays. It's rough. Like, it's easy to be confused and lost. And then when you have a community that may be like really stale, like, do you know how many people in this room may change the world, man? Or how many people may change a block? Or how many people may just change the life of their kid? Like, it's still amazing. I did a halakha like 14, 15 years ago in Berkeley. And like, every once in a while, like, I'll run into someone who like was in a halakha. It was crazy. And you see people like, whether they're fighting, like we saw a sister here, like dealing with like sexually trafficking human beings, whether some of them are like working for YouTube or Google, whether some of them wrote for like teen people, all kind of stuff, professional athletes, whether they just raise their kids, man, alhamdulillah, and their kids are hufaz. But like, everyone has a great story to tell, is the point I'm saying. It doesn't have to be like a massive impact. We'll talk about that when one of the qualities of the awliya is the akhfiya, they're hidden. So it doesn't necessarily have to be out there. But faith is a blessing, man. Listen to this narration of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Actually, this is a very beautiful statement. He said, "Inna Allah ta'ala yu'ti dunya man yuhib wa man la yuhib." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives dunya to who he loves and who he doesn't love. "Walakinahu la yu'ti al-iman ila man yuhib." That's talking about you, man. That he doesn't give iman except to the one he loves. And sometimes, man, it's hard to accept your good because people around you have been telling you you're bad. And it's tough, man. And that's why I said earlier, like, go back to the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the hadith says, "Inna Allah ta'ala yu'ti ad-dunya man yuhib wa man la yuhib." Allah gives the world to who he loves, who he doesn't love. "Walakinahu la yu'ti al-iman illa man yuhib." But faith is only given to the one he loves, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And within all these practices, there's levels, right? Like, some people are going to be like, mashallah. Some people are going to be like, subhanallah. Some people are going to be like, alhamdulillah. Some people are going to be like, a'udhu billah, right? But alhamdulillah, they're there. And that's why one of the beautiful scholars said, "Kullu mu'min billahi fahu muhibbullah, fahu muhibbulillah." Like, every believer is loved by God. "Walakin mahabbatu ala qadri imani." But that iman, that love that the believer has for God, will be based on his or her faith at that time. So it goes up and down. Sometimes it's hard, man, to find that strength. The second sign of, so the first is like actual concern, fikr. The second is repentance. We'll talk about that later in the future. But that's one of the signs. Because like we said, if you've ever been married or in a relationship, you know, it's tough when someone's mad at you and they don't tell you why. You know what I mean? It's like, what did I do wrong? Nothing. It's like, this hasn't happened to me, by the way, so I'm just saying. But like, we all, or even siblings, right? These issues with our parents, like passive aggressive, mad. I hate that stuff, man. You're like, I know I did something wrong. What did I do wrong? Nothing. I'll get over it. Oh, so there's an it, right? You know, just that's like torture, right? But sometimes people need space too. So the idea is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we've sinned against Him and made these mistakes, still there's this like feeling in our hearts to come back to Him. Communication is there. So the Prophet said, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا لَمْ يَضُرْهُ ذَنْبُهُ. I want you to think about this statement. The Prophet said, if Allah, when Allah loves somebody, their sins don't hurt them. What does that mean? Some people are like, oh, write that down. That's not what that means, right? But إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَبْدًا لَمْ يَضُرْهُ ذَنْبُهُ. When Allah loves somebody, their sins don't hurt them. What do you think that means in the context of what I'm talking about? So they've sinned. But what would they do so their sins wouldn't hurt them?
Like their sins aren't taking them away from Allah because that sin is going to generate that feeling in their heart to turn back to Allah. So then that strengthens their repentance.
Right. So the sin inspires repentance. Or they repent. They're guided to repent. Yes. MashaAllah. But here he's saying, person sinned, but their sin doesn't hurt them, meaning, it's beautiful what you said too, they repented, like they go back. So the idea is like repentance. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَتُوبَ فَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. The Qur'an says, like, whoever doesn't repent is the one who's made the mistakes. The next, this is really beautiful, is to humanize Allah's blessings in your life by acting on His names and attributes. But there are certain names and attributes like we can't act on, like El Kabir. Like the one who has pride, of course, like, I'm so proud, why? Well, you know. No, there are certain attributes that we shouldn't, of course, like act on. But here it means that those actions which are benevolent, those actions that have impacted us in a positive way, those attributes of God. And there's a beautiful narration of the Prophet. He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ أَنْ يَرَى أَثَرَ نِعْمَتِهِ عَلَى عِبَادِهِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to see the signs of His blessings on or in the life of His servant. Like you can expand that to like endless things. So it could be like my character, I try to be more forgiving. It could also be in the content that I produce, that I'm trying to like be excellent in the work I do. Like this hadith, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى يُحِبُّ أَنْ يَرَى أَثَرَ نِعْمَتِهِ عَلَى عِبَادِي. Like that's endless. So like when one of the Abdullah brothers, remember when he intercepted Tom Brady? Although we all kneel inshallah here, but I hope. But when he made sujood, right? Like that's that kind of meaning too. It's not just to restrict it to like personal conduct, but through my job, through my passion, أؤثر أو أظهر نعم الله. So that would inspire me to like not be shy of being good, not be shy of having excellence in my life. وأما بنعمة ربك فحدث. As the Quran said to Sayyidina Muhammad, like mention the blessings that Allah has given you. So the next is like to humanize. So if I've experienced Allah's rahmah, I reciprocate that. If I've experienced blessings through kids, through education, I can calibrate that maybe to making sure like where Head Start has been cut. Maybe I go and help teach people how to read. I don't just restrict it to like the masjid. I expand it. The next is being tested. That's tough, man. The Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, whoever Allah loves will be tested. Once a man, he came to Sayyidina Muhammad, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he said, I love you. And the Prophet said to him, prepare for poverty. He said, I love Allah. He said, prepare to be tested. What's the difference? I'm asking you, I don't know. I'm just a convert from Oklahoma. But like, why would he say if you love Allah? Of course, like adhering to the prophetic life may put us in situations where we may be compromised. And we may have to struggle and sacrifice a little. It doesn't mean ask for poverty, but it means just like, if you're gonna go down this road, man, you may suffer. Anyone who lives a prophetic life has to be tested in their family like Adam. They have to be made fun of like Noah. They have to be isolated like Yusuf. They have to walk through the metaphoric fire like Ibrahim. Right? They have to stand and face power like Musa. They have to be ridiculed and slandered like Sayyidina Maryam and Sayyidina Yusuf. They have to be disowned by their people, maybe, like Sayyidina Isa. And they may have to migrate, like Sayyidina Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like, prophethood isn't necessarily easy, right? The office of prophethood. I said maybe. Yes?
Is this only referring to hardship in the conventional sense, but also on the flip side of being tested with wealth, with fame, with prestige, and so what you do with it?
We'll get to that. So within the prophetic sphere, we're talking about poverty. He could also mean poverty to God. Some ulama said, you know, when the Prophet said, oh Allah, raise me with the poor, doesn't mean poor, means those who felt in need of Allah. Faqir. So one of the stations is faqir. Iftiqar to Allah. The second thing he said is, I love Allah. And the Prophet said, be ready to be tested. What do you think that means? Yes, sir.
It could possibly mean that, you know, whether it comes, whether it's just a word saying loving Allah or whether the person is. So it's a matter of tarbiyah to the person.
Yeah, you're going to make the right choices that, you know, don't create a contradiction in what you've said. To love Allah means to live a life of purpose. Okay? لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَرَا تَفْعَلُونَ Quran says, why do you say what you don't do? Yes?
I think it means that the test of being Allah wants you to be a better person each day.
Yeah, right? Every day there's that constant effort of improvement. Beautiful. I'm going to let you guys think about that because of time. I don't want to keep you too long, inshallah. Another sign of the love of Allah is that we remember Allah. The Prophet said, أَكْثِرُ ذِكْرَ اللَّهِ أَحَبَّكَ اللَّهِ أَوْ كَمَا قَالْ. You know, like, increase your remembrance of God, and God will love you. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another sign of the love of Allah is loving to meet Allah. Man, that's tough. When Abu Bakr gave Sayyidina Omar this really powerful advice about, you know, being equitable, treating the poor kindly, don't giving in to the rich, you know, a lot of really powerful kind of nasiha, he said to him at the end, the last thing Abu Bakr said to him was, if you have lived what I've told you, you will love to die. But if you don't, you will hate to die. Like how he ties it into like activism as being not just simply corporal, like it has a spiritual output. And of course, you know, the famous hadith of the Prophet, Man ahabba liqa Allah, ahabba Allahu liqa'a. Whoever would love to meet God, God will love to meet them. That doesn't mean that we wish for death. We know the Prophet said, لا يتمنى أحدكم الموت, like nobody should wish for death. Most scholars said what that means is nobody should wish for death because of the hardships around them. And nobody should seek death in general. But to have a hope to meet God, that's a good thing. That's why Sayyidina Ibrahim, when Malakul Maut came to him, when the angel of death came to Sayyidina Ibrahim, Imam Qurtubi mentions that Sayyidina Ibrahim, he said, like, what? And he was like, I've come to take your soul. And then he said, like, you would love to take the soul of your friend? So then Allah inspired the angel and said, tell him what kind of friend would hate to meet his friend. And of course, like, being able to be in that place means to live a fulfilled life. Like, a faithful life is a fulfilling experience. It just takes some time. You got to have some keto flu. I'm doing keto, if you can't tell. It's tough, man. Bring on the butter, man. Anyways, but I got a baby on the way. I got to be fit, you know what I mean? Chase her around. So make dua for me. But there's going to be like stages of ups and downs. And that's why Allah says in the Quran, فَتَمَنَّوُ الْمَوْتَ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Like, if what you say is true, if you're really the beloved of God, then you should hope for death. But you want to live forever. The next is to be socially just. And to not see through the lenses of, think of a word, well, through the material, man. Not to get caught up in like human constructions as much as possible. So there's a number of really powerful examples of this. Huthaifa ibn Utbah was a Sahabi. He was from the Quraysh. And his sister, she married their freed slave. After they became Muslim, they freed their slaves. Salim, he was an Arab. So they asked her, like, who are you going to marry? She's like, Salim. They were like, okay. Huzayfa was like, no problem. Of course, the Quraysh still had some baggage, right? I mean, this is a very cosmopolitan community for that time. So they began to like talk. You know who she married, stuff, Allah. You know, they could have married someone else, blah, 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 blah. And they finally approached him. And they asked him, like, how did you marry Fatima bint Utbah to Salim? You know, their Islam was still, they were still a little drunk with dunya, still a little tipsy. So he said, I heard the Prophet say, Man arada an yandhura ila rajulin yuhibbuhu Allahu bi kulli qalbi falyandhur ila Salim. He said, I heard the Prophet say, whoever would like to look at a man who loves Allah with the entirety of his heart should look at Salim. And they got quiet. But it should force us to look at the world in a different way. Not to be naive and like, you know, make bad decisions, of course. But not to get caught up in the cult of consumption. Like, I believe it's like mustahab to buy at used clothes stores. Like, seriously, man. I think we have to start framing our spirituality in like really serious acts that are going to preserve community. I wrote an article yesterday up on Instagram, how not to be a gentrifier. Like, what good is our faith if all we talk about is stuff in the, our faith is in the clouds, man. We have like an endless amount of space with Amazon on face cloud. Like, when are we going to like apply it to real issues in our cities and where we live so that people find value? We still ride on the, you know, accolades of the Black Muslim community in America, who got us social capital through Malcolm and through the NOI. How do we recalibrate to solve and answer real issues? Here's one. Like, everyone in this room knows you're scared to say who you want to marry. A lot of people are like that for issues that are not religious. I get it a lot from people. Saddam is like low end of the totem pole. Economically, he has no family, but يحب الله بكل قلبي. And also, like, they matched, right? That there was, you know, obviously the other, you know, just to find someone. Do you love Allah? Okay, let's go. No. That'll be a problem also. But there was an affinity that they knew each other and they were compatible. And then they loved each other for the sake of Allah. Another sign is to love service. To be service oriented. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ. The people in Medina loved people who migrated to Medina. وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةٌ. They had ithar. How do you translate ithar, Sheikh? Like, they preferred others to themselves. They were able to serve. سَيْرُ النَّاسْ خَادِمُهُمْ. The next is, what if I'm a sinner, you know? Like, I'm listening to this, or I'm watching this. And I talked about, I love Dr. Sherman Jackson says, like, people's Islam is here and their lives are here. You know, but we want to try to create wellness and a holistic life. A life of sin, a life of obedience. That's how it is. But when Nu'ayman, who was a companion of the Prophet, and he had a substance abuse issue. So, he continually would get in trouble. Like, he would come to the mosque, basically he would come to the mosque lit. Like, it's in the narrations, like it's in Bukhari. He would come to the mosque intoxicated. But he would always ask for the Prophet. Because he knew that's where redemption lies. That's where I can eventually be healed. And one time, Nu'ayman, he came to the mosque of the Prophet and he was intoxicated. And they punished him, and then the Sahaba began to ridicule him. As though like they discredited the sinner, like we discredit sinners. Sometimes you need the sinner to remind you of Allah's mercy. So the Prophet said, لا تفعلوا, like don't do that to him. إِنَّهُ يُحِبُّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. He loves Allah, and he loves his messenger. So all of us fall into mistakes and all of us are going to have our moments of success and we're going to have our moments of failure. That doesn't necessarily mean that we don't love Allah or love His Messenger. We're just going through a moment. The next is struggling for the objective of our love. That's a sign. The idea of like sins, not meaning I don't love Allah, or if I see a sinner, I shouldn't judge that person. Oh, they don't love Allah. لا تفعلوا إنه يحب الله ورسوله. Don't do that to him. He loves Allah and His Messenger. Man, imagine what the Prophet just taught them. Like, this is the ultimate religious community. This is the best generation. This is the Salaf. This is Sahaba. And he's telling them, like, don't destroy this person. There's another narration he said, don't let shaitan destroy him. Like, don't go too hard on him. Because you're going to break him. لَكِنَّهُ يُحِبُّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. The next is to struggle for what we love. Imam Zaruqi said, إِلْزَامُ اللَّازِمِ الْمَلْزُومُ مُوَصِّنٌ إِلَيْهِ. Meaning like, if you cling to what takes you somewhere, it'll take you there. That's how you translate it. So he's saying, like, if you love Allah, if I love Allah, then if I know what Allah loves, we talked about the first step, then I'm going to work on that. And we talked about this before. You don't have to have a special feeling, man. Like, it's not about a special feeling. If Imam Malik said, if Allah has guided you to stand in front of Him, like, that's enough for you to know, like, the relationship is there. Imagine like if our relationships with our spouses were based on feelings. So you go home, you're sitting with your wife, you're watching, I don't know, whatever, Bird's Eye, whatever that show is, Bird Box. You're watching Bird Box, man. And then you're like, I don't think you love me. Why? I don't know, I don't feel anything. What's wrong with you? You want to feel something? Go get some ice cream or something. Like, but we've made our relationship with God where, like, if I don't feel anything inside, then, like, obviously, then God doesn't love me. Like, it's no. But sometimes that happens. Sometimes it doesn't happen. But the fact that presence is there is everything. We'll hit the next steps maybe in the future, but let's also talk about being lovers. It's a reciprocal thing. And there's this cool thing online. If you take the word empathy, you can turn it into this really nice acronym. And it really hits like seven areas of being someone of love. The first is, when we're around people, we should enlist our faculties. We should pay attention. Allah says, إِنَّ فِي ذَٰلِكَ لَذِكْرَ لِمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ قَلْبٌ أَوْ أَلْقَ السَّمْعَ وَهُوَ شَهِيدٌ. Like, people benefit from the Qur'an who listen and their heart is present. They throw, أَلْقَ السَّمْعَ, like I threw my hearing. It's rhetoric. And أُلْقِ السَّمْعِ, like I threw it over there to be right up on you. So the first is like, I enlist my faculties. I'm there, man, I'm present. Number three is that I move in physically, emotionally, and verbally. Yes? Oh, number two, sorry. It's been a long day. First is enlist, you guys are listening. First, enlist your faculties. Make sure, prepare yourself for the moment. Yes, sir.
I just want to say, when, even in English, when we say pay attention, it's like you got to pay.
Yeah, you know? Pay that toll. Number two, and we know that Sayyidina Anas said, when people talk to the Prophet, he listened to them. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Even Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, he's saying things to the Prophet that are super offensive. And the Prophet's quiet, quiet, quiet. And then when he finishes, he says, Ya Abu Walid, did you finish? Even after he said some ratchetness, he said to him, are you done talking? Hameem. Then he reads Surah Al-Fusilat. The second is to move into that situation using my physical presence. Like, people know I value them, right? My verbal expressions. And then internally, like, valuing people. We'll just do a few. If for some reason we need, like, it's normal, ask, but ask like caring questions. Ask questions that show understanding and investment and value. Not the question like, I know I wasn't listening, so let me ask a question to make it sure like I was listening. It's all, it just gets ugly after that, right? But like, if I've been listening, then I'm gonna care, so I ask caring questions. When the Prophet ﷺ notices Bilal, he says, in my dream, I saw your footsteps in Jannah in front of me. Like, what are you doing? It's like a very caring question. The next is to think deliberately about that person. Like, how can I bring deliberate value to that situation? It doesn't mean I have to agree with them, by the way. I can be an interloper and still bring value to people. The fifth, four, help in meaningful ways. The Prophet said, مَا كَانَ اللَّهُ فِي عَوْنِ عَبْدٍ مَا كَانَ الْعَبْدُ فِي عَوْنِ أَخِي كَانَ اللَّهُ فِي عَوْنِ عَبْدٍ مَا كَانَ الْعَبْدُ فِي عَوْنِ أَخِي Allah will help you as long as you help people. Doesn't mean grandiose moments of help. It could be very simple things. But there's a lot of barakah. Be ready, in the last, to yield your convenience, pride, and resources. We missed one, actually. We'll go back to it. Because empathy. Okay. All right. I said A, ask caring questions. Oh. Somebody didn't follow the acronym. No, I'm just joking. Let me yield in my compassion. Oh, it's going to be like that. Passive-aggressive empathy bombs. All right, we'll go. Number one, enlist your faculties, right? Number two, move into the situation completely. Number three, pray. And that's P, like pray that Allah helps you be of an asset to people. So E, my internal faculties are there. Then two, my physical, my verbal, and my emotional presence is there. So E and M, move. Enlist, move. Third, pray. I remember one time, subhanAllah, there's a great Sheikh, Sheikh Abdul Fattah Baghdad. If anybody here's from Syria, you should research Sheikh Abdul Fattah Baghdad. He's one of the great scholars from Syria. He's a teacher of one of our teachers, mashallah. And he came to Canada. His family lives in Canada. Ibrahim, his son, although he likes the Toronto Raptors, may Allah guide him and forgive him. Yuslihu Allahu bala, inshallah. You know, we all make, again, we all, it's up and down, right? You know? But one time the Sheikh, he doesn't speak English, and there was an auntie. She came to him and she was like telling the people around Sheikh. Sheikh had like a really nice presence about him, you know, from Halab, mashallah. And she's like, I need to talk to him. I have to talk to him. I need to talk to him, right? Like she's bothering people. And he noticed her and he said like, who's this person? He said, I don't know, man, this lady like, he said, no, I'll talk to her. And they're like, you don't speak English. He's like, no, you'll translate. So one of the guys, he translated and she was saying to him like, I lost my son to a chemical addiction. And Sheikh, he's coming from a place where he can't really imagine that, right? He's from a small area. But then he just started crying. And then she said, why is he crying? And he was like, because I don't know how to help you, but I cry to Allah to help you. Like, that's what I can do. Like, I can give that to you. That's what I can do. I don't know how to rectify the situation. But this is what I can do. So the idea of like praying that no matter where we are, we can be of some kind of help to that person. And not also burdening ourselves in a way where maybe we can't be of assistance, right? But what I can do, I'll give you, you know?